The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Except that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you soon learn that He encompasses your very being, your thought life, what you have and what you are. It's because of the grace of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will bring him to a place of ruin. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. We live in an unbelievable generation of self-deception. Most of it is because of self-gratification. It's all about worldly wisdom. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Be very careful who you put on pedestals. Michigan football players are not heroes. They're merely celebrities. For all things are yours, and maybe Michigan State athletes are heroes. Some of you would probably think that. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a master consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Then the key verse for this session, for whoever is required in stewards, that one be found faithful. The Greek word for steward is manager. The Greek word for faithful is trustworthy. You can read that second word verse. Moreover, it's required in managers that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthy managers, that's all that's contained in this book, Genesis to Revelation. And we take it literally as true. When someone says to you, I don't believe the biblical interpretation or the literal interpretation of Genesis 1, and when do they start believing? Exodus, Luke, Revelation, ever? That's foundational to who we are and what we believe. Okay. Morning worship, the biblical principles of true financial freedom. This one is putting it to work. So I said earlier, my dad was a superintendent at the time, was called the largest die casting plant in the world. There was two plants in Toledo, two here in Grand Rapids, one in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, one in Batavia, New York. Transmission cases, windows for the Ford Thunderbird, Lincoln Continental, Ford Mustang, bumpers, grills, moldings. Those were all zinc back in those days. Today they're plastic. My job in the early 60s was the rear windows for the Ford Thunderbird, the Lincoln Continental, and the Ford Mustang in 1964. My job was to buy the components and have them shipped to our plant, put into the window, and shipped up to the River Rouge plant in Detroit to be put into the cars. That's how I cut my teeth. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad loved Christ. I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old. Doors of our church were open. We were there. My dad sang in a quartet for years and years. He sang in a mixed quartet with David Jeremiah's mother, Ruby Jeremiah, because James T. was our pastor. So I know the Jeremiah family very, very well. We grew up together. My dad had a good job. He came home at the end of the month with his paycheck. Oh, he came home every day, but at the end of the month he came home with his paycheck. And give it to my mother, and she'd put it in the bank and sit down at the dining table to pay the bills. And I'm 9, 10, 11 years old, and I was captivated by all that. And I would sit at that dining room table and watch her do that because I wanted to learn about that. And back in those days, you didn't have credit cards. Every store had a charge account. And my mother would go to a store to open a charge account, and that charge account came in the form of a little metal plate about the size of two postage stamps, came in a little leather pouch with the name of the store on the pouch. My mother's purse was full of those little leather pouches. I think she had a charge account for probably every store in Toledo and maybe a few in Grand Rapids, as far as I know. I don't know, but she had a bunch. She sat on a dining room table at the end of the month to lay out the bills. And I would discover, later I began to realize, that my mom and dad lived a little bit beyond their means. My dad drove nice cars, and we lived in nice homes, took nice vacations. And I can remember her sitting there laying those bills out, and I'm watching her. I'll give this one $5. I'll give this one $10. I'm not going to pay this one this month. I paid him last month. And then once in a while, she'd break down and begin to weep. And I'm sitting here watching that. And I'm thinking, why is my mother weeping over not being able to pay the bills? Why can't they pay the bills? My dad has a good job. Now I'm 12 years old, and my cousin Dorothy graduates from Moody Bible Institute and felt led to go to Costa Rica as a missionary. And Mom and Dad sit down at the dining room table that night to discuss how much they could afford to support Dorothy for, and the conclusion was they couldn't support Dorothy, my favorite cousin, their favorite niece. When my mother realized that, she got up from that dining room table, went into her bedroom. I could hear her crying in there. Now I'm 12. I've been watching this for the last few years, and I'm thinking to myself, something's not right here. I didn't understand that, but something's not right here. And I can remember a little later on thinking to myself, I'm not going to let money control my life. And I didn't know what that meant for sure. And then high school, and then college, and marriage, and all of that. And so my wife and I were engaged for a year and a half, and I said to my wife, honey, we're going to put a financial plan together for our marriage. We're going to talk about all the issues that it's going to affect our marriage financially. And so we did that. We talked about how many kids we'd like to have. We didn't know how many God would give us. He gave us 2. We talked about we were going to be givers to the church. We talked about having a budget. We talked about all that. Because I'd seen my mom and dad, and I was learning from them. Godly parents, but didn't handle money right. And there were no seminars back then. There was no books back then to read. So I was determined not to buy into that. So that financial plan for our marriage became the plan for our marriage. Folks, I've been married for 48 years, and I just got to tell you, I have a wonderful marriage. I have a wonderful wife. She's in Toledo with her brother and sister-in-law. That's why she's not here this weekend. But I mean, wonderful. Yeah, we both know Jesus Christ, but we've lived the biblical principles of stewardship our whole life. If we didn't live it, I wouldn't have any business teaching it. So what I teach is what we've lived. And I want to tell you, it's been a wonderful trip. It really has. We've been able to do what God would have us do. We've been able to do what we want to do, which we've always trusted would be what God would have us do. And these are the principles we've lived. We've tweaked it from time to time because things change and circumstances change. But basically, these are the principles that we've lived. Look at your handout. Called 14 Steps to Financial Freedom. 14 Key Financial Principles. Number one, give God a chance first. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We have an emotional makeup. That's part of our created being. Learn to control those emotions, especially when you spend money. My wife and I have done this for years and years. Today we put a $50 price tag on it. We go to a mall. The Valencia Mall is a nice mall in Santa Clarita. We go to that mall and we go into a store and we see something we want to buy that we didn't plan on buying. It's over $50. We take one more walk around the mall before we make the purchase. The minute you walk away from the store, you've taken the emotion out of it. Because when you walk away from the store, you think, do I really need it? Is it that important? Maybe we ought to shop a little more. Maybe we ought to pray about it. That's unique, isn't it? There have been hundreds of times we never got back to the store. We get home, she'd say, honey, you know, we never got back to that store. Real important purchase, right? Number two, learn to be a saver. Excuse me. Proverbs 13:11. NIV says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Learn to save money to provide a future need. Morning worship, number one principle is to be generous. So you get paid, give some to the Lord's work, give some to yourself. That helps dictate what you do with the rest of the money the rest of the month. Number three, learn to spend less than you earn. Really profound. You came here just to get this one. Proverbs 21:20, a paraphrase, says the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Learn to spend less than you earn for a long, long time. Folks, we're not taught that in this culture. The motto in this culture, I want what I want it now, I'm even willing to go into debt to get what I want now. That's why we're in this recession. People borrowed money they had no business borrowing, lenders lent money they had no business lending, and all about self-gratification. You don't have it, don't spend it. Thank you, sir. I'll put you in my will. You just have to outlive me. Don't send it before you get it. Number four, don't finance pleasure items. What verse of scripture? Good old-fashioned common sense. You don't borrow money to have fun. Folks, I lived in some of the most beautiful areas in the United States. The Southern California is gorgeous. I lived in the Northwest. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love to go to football games. And love to leave at halftime. No, that's not true. I never borrowed a dime to do any of that. We don't have it, we don't do it. It's that simple. Number five, have cash in an emergency fund. Have some money put away that you can get it when you have a legitimate financial emergency, Proverbs 21:20. My wife and I got married in 1963. We got $1,000 in cash wedding gifts. Our financial plan said 50% of what we get in cash for our wedding, we're going to put into our emergency fund. We're going to sow the seed for our emergency fund. We put $500 into our emergency fund. That seeded it. Next 3 years, we got it to $1,500. 5 years after that, we got it to $5,000. We've never been without an emergency fund. We don't have to use credit cards when we have an emergency. Everybody has emergencies. We borrow from ourselves and pay ourselves back. We took the next $500 and spent it on our honeymoon. 1963, a $500 honeymoon was a nice honeymoon. Today, it wouldn't get you out of Grand Rapids. Number six, control your credit cards. Learn to control your credit cards. Proverbs 22:7. Look at your next page. Look at these credit card statistics. There's about 800 million credit cards in service today. 800 million. 200 million will be used today. 200 million different credit cards will be used today in the 50 states. How much money is being charged on credit cards? 2001, $670 billion. 2010, over $2 trillion. What does that tell you? We've grown from $670 billion in charges to over $2 trillion. We're becoming a cashless society. It's by design. Yes, it's technology, but it's also by design of the credit card industry. Why? When's the easiest time to spend money? Credit card. When's the next easiest time to spend money? Write a check. When's the most difficult time to part with money? When you pay cash. And they know that. They want us spending our money using credit cards. Folks, in 1996, 80%, this is not on your handout, 1996, 80% paid their bills by cash and checks. 2009, 50%. 2010, 30% pay their bills now by cash and checks. They use the internet. They use credit cards. How much money is owed on credit cards at interest? $800 billion, approximately. What's the average interest rate on credit card debt? 17%. Interest rates have plummeted in this college, in this country. Interest rates have, credit cards have not, because of supply and demand. It's a supply and demand issue. People who use credit cards that carry it beyond the grace period, they're not concerned about the interest rate. They're more concerned about the available credit. They only get concerned about the interest rate when they can't pay the credit card bill. Then it suddenly dawns on them, I'm paying 17, 20, 26% interest on my credit card. Take 17% times $800 billion divided by 365 days, and you will discover the credit card industry takes in about $373 million a day of interest income only. That's Saturdays, Sundays, and holidays included, folks. It is a cash cow. I taught some of this at the Master's College Chapel this last year. Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, I did it there. Years ago, I did it at the Cornerstone. They tell me the discussion in the dormitories was, what's a cash cow? They didn't have a clue what a cash cow was. How many of you know what a cash cow is? Okay. All right. Here goes my hand. That fan is perfectly aimed. That's good. Average number of credit cards for family? 6. I have a friend of mine. Took him to lunch. You know his name well. I used that number. He said, I don't believe that. 2 or 3, I would believe, not 6. I said, get out your wallet. He had 11. Is that right, Todd? No, I wasn't, Todd. 60% carry their unpaid balances from month to month. 60% of credit card users. Credit card industry won't tell you this. Once they get you $800 in debt on a credit card, they have you for life. That's what their statistics tell them. Because people are not disciplined to pay it off. That's why. Next page. Got a $5,000 credit card debt, paying 17% interest. What's the minimum payment? About 1.5% a month of the unpaid balance. So you have to make a $75 payment. If you make the minimum payment of $75, it'll take you 19 years to pay it off. And you'll pay $11,500 in interest. Now what did that purchase cost you? How about $16,578? Put the same amount in a savings account. You see the difference that it makes. The bottom, start a tax-sheltered retirement plan, tax-deferred. Put $4,000 for 40 years. You'll have almost $1 million when you're 65. Go to the next page. What's a credit score? Credit score is a report that shows your credit history. Everybody in this room has one. Goes from 300 to 850. 720 or higher is the best rating, results in the lowest interest. What's the big deal? Person with a 720 score versus a person with a 520 score on a $100,000 mortgage will save $85,000 in interest over the life of the loan with a good credit score. They can save as much as $235 a month in less payments because of a good credit score. What impacts your credit score? Late payments have the biggest impact. I cannot recall in 48 years of marriage being late on a payment of any kind. I've had to borrow money. There's no biblical prohibition to borrowing money. It's not there. I had to borrow money earlier on to buy a car, buy a home. Never been late on a payment. Never paid a dime of interest on a credit card. That was our financial plan. Number two, don't use more than a third of your available credit. Let's say you have three credit cards. So let's say you can charge a total of $2,500 on each credit card. So you have a total of $7,500 of available credit. And let's say you owe $1,250 on this one and $1,250 on this one and nothing on this one. You owe $2,500, $7,500 available credit. Your credit card debt is $2,500, $7,500 available. That's one-third. You're within the ratio. You say, I'm not using this one. I'm going to cancel it. So you cancel it. Now you got two credit cards. Now your available credit's $5,000, you owe $2,500, your ratio went from one-third to one-half, your credit score drops. Consolidating loans and canceling credit cards can be a negative, although I recommend canceling credit cards if you're not using them. Number four, look for mistakes on your credit report. Sometimes they'll say you're late when you weren't late. Sometimes they'll show loans that are not your loans. Treat your credit as a valuable asset. What's usury? Usury is exorbitant interest. What are usury laws? Michigan has a usury laws. California has a usury laws. It's 18%. Retailers cannot charge consumers more than 18% interest in Michigan. If they charge them more than 18% interest, they break the usury law. Every state has a usury law except three. Nevada, New Jersey, and Delaware do not have usury laws. I have an American Advantage Citibank credit card. Cost me $35 a year. For every dollar I charge on this credit card, I get a point. For every ticket I buy using this credit card, when I fly, the miles I fly, I get a point per mile. For every 25,000 points, I get a free coach ticket anywhere American flies. My wife and I get 5 to 7 free tickets a year off this credit card. I'm on the road, folks. You can't rent a motel without a credit card. You can't buy a ticket through the computer without a credit card. You can't rent a car without a credit card. So I put all my charge on this credit card, get the bill, pay it off. 5 to 7 free tickets a year. When I write my bill at the end of the month, it goes to the Lakes, Nevada. Why Nevada? One of Citibank's headquarters is in Nevada. Why Nevada? No usury laws. No usury laws. The statement for my bill, my billing cycle, starts the 23rd of the month, concludes the 22nd of the following month. So this is September 11th. On the 22nd of September, my billing cycle will end. On the 23rd, I print out my statement. I have until the 12th of October to pay that credit card bill. So I have the use of that money. If I made a payment on the 23rd of August, I really have until September 12th the use of that money for free, no interest. So let's say on September 23rd, I print out my statement and I owe $3,001. And I'm careless. I'm traveling. I write a check for $3,000, sent it to Citibank, the Lakes, Nevada. They credit my account. And on the 13th of October, I still owe a dollar. What happens? I pay interest on every charge from the beginning of that billing cycle. Let's say I write a check for $3,001 and I mail it to Citibank on October 10th. And it doesn't get there until the afternoon of October 12th or the morning of the 13th. It gets posted to my account on the 13th. I'm late. I pay interest on all those charges and a late fee. It's a numbers game. Great tool or terrible master. I am not anti-credit cards. I am anti-misuse of credit cards. Because uncontrolled credit card debt will control your life. And you can't be a giver because it controls your life. Great tool or terrible master. Citibank calls me a moocher because I don't give them any interest. So when I fly out of Burbank or LAX and fly over Las Vegas, I wave out the window and thank them for their free ticket. How's that? Go back to your first page. Oh, I was doing a seminar in Seattle. A guy came up to me after my seminar. He said, I'm in a dilemma. It's a true story. I said, what's your dilemma? He said, well, a thief broke into our house and stole my wife's credit cards. I said, when did this happen? He said, about 4 or 5 months ago. He said, I don't know what to do. I said, don't you think you should cancel the cards? He says, well, that's my dilemma. The thief spends less money than my wife. That was a story. Number 7, have adequate life insurance to protect your loved ones, 1 Timothy 5:8. Folks, I have a biblical responsibility to take care of my family, even if I'm in glory. God has given me my wife. God has given me my children. I have a responsibility to that family, even if I'm in God's presence. That's why life insurance becomes so important. Typically today, in this economy, you need $400,000 to $750,000 of life insurance. And I'm a term guy, basically. You want to buy the product that fits your budget, that covers the needs of your family in case something happens. That's going to be term insurance for most people. 8, 9, and 10 are longer range goals. Be self-insured for life insurance by the time you retire. Proverbs 13:16, paraphrase, a wise man thinks ahead, a fool doesn't, and even brags about it. My wife and I are married in 63. In 1965, Pam was born. The minute Pam was born, I went out and bought $500,000 of term life insurance, 10-level term. That was in 1965. I was 24 years old. I got a 10-level term, 24 to 34. That means 10-level term, means the premium stays the same, the coverage stays the same for 10 years, guaranteed. I renewed it at 29 because I discovered the biggest increase in insurance premiums around the decade of my birthday. Third tier, 29, went to 49. Why? My wife and I's focus in our budgeting was cash flow. Cash is king. When we were engaged, when we got married, we fixed our expenses. This is our expense line. This is our income line. We always made sure our income was greater than our outgo. Got a raise in salary, kept the same standard of living. Got a second raise in salary, kept the same standard of living. That was our financial plan. Got a third, we rented a little nicer apartment when we were first married. Always concerned about this buffer. It's called cash flow. When I was 24, I bought a 10-level term because that fit our budget and it didn't dip too deeply into my buffer, my cash flow. By the time I'm 29, I have a little bigger buffer. I got a 20-level term. It's a little more expensive because insurance companies guaranteeing your coverage for a longer period of time. So my coverage went from 29 to 49 years of age. 39, I went to 59. At 44, I went to 64. At 54, I went to 74. My term insurance expires when I'm 74. And I won't renew it. Because there comes a point in your life when you become self-insured. Homes paid for, pension plans are funded, cars are paid for. You don't need life insurance. My spouse is taken care of if God calls me into his presence. That's how you do that. That's how you do that. You don't buy life insurance for investments. You don't say, I got some money to invest, so I think I'll buy life insurance. No. You buy life insurance to protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence. That's why you do that. Number 9, have a retirement plan in progress by the time you're 40 years of age. Go back to, I think it's like your 5th or 6th page. That's how you project your retirement income. See projecting your retirement income? See it there? That's how you project your retirement income. It's not rocket science. It's called the 80% rule. You want 80% of your income when you retire at age 65 or 70, whenever you're going to retire. By the way, retirement's not in the Bible. Principle of retirement to a believer should be, I want to become financially independent so I can give my services to the church, to the Lord's work. I don't have to be paid for it. That should be the goal of a believer. So look at the top of the projecting retirement income. That's assuming this person makes $50,000 a year, you want $40,000 at retirement. How are you going to fund the $40,000? Number 2, you start with Social Security. Social Security will be here, folks. Don't believe everything the talking hairdos tell you on television. That's all those people are talking hairdos. They read from a script. Most of them are not really that intelligent. Some of them can't even read a script. Social Security will be here. Why will it be here? Think about the consequences. There's around 50 million senior citizens in this country getting Social Security. If those checks stopped going out, this recession would become a global depression. Global. And what confidence is left in the world to America would be smashed. China, we owe $1 trillion to. Japan, we owe $1 trillion to. Do you know we owe over $200 billion to Russia now? Prior to 2007, we never borrowed a dime from Russia. Those people would call their loans. We couldn't sustain that. They will fix it. It's not that big a fix. 74% of Social Security payments are okay because of the revenue. It's only a 26% problem. Folks, when Social Security was established, the life expectancy was 63 years, and you couldn't get it till 65. Today, the life expectancy is 78 years, and people can get it at 65, full retirement. 66. That wasn't the purpose of that. Was not how the system was supposed to work. How do they fix it? Extend the retirement age to 69 or 70 and watch the riots occur. 69 or 70. We're spoiled with entitlements. And when you give our people entitlements, you can't take it away. Because if you do, you're going to have a problem. And they won't vote for you. Why doesn't our Congress want a balanced budget? I'll tell you why. Because it can no longer bribe the voters. A balanced budget means you can't bribe the voters. Most of stimulus was a bribery to buy their votes. Come on.
We'll get carried away. I'll stop there.
But we need 6-year term limits. Again, you do your job and get out. Don't give them a lifetime retirement. Come on. So have a retirement fund in progress. Start with $40,000. You're going to get around 21.6 minimum from Social Security. Leaves you 18.4. Line 5. Take 18,400 divided by 0.05. Take $368,000 in a pension plan to generate 18.4 a year in income at 5% return. Down the bottom of the page, put $2,000 a year into tax-sheltered retirement fund. Start at age 40. At age 65, you have $169,000 if you get 8% return over the lifetime. And you should over your lifetime. You won't today, but you should over your lifetime. I get a call during tax season every year. Pastor will say to a guy, hey, call Jim. Ask him that question. A guy in a church. Jim, I work for IBM. If I put in 8% of my salary into the IBM's 401k, they'll match it. Matching pension plans. Then he pauses and he says to me, do you think it's a good deal? I said, nah, it's a terrible deal. Why would you ever want to double your money? That's an incredible question. He's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. 53% of the people in this country who work for corporations that have matching pension plans do not take advantage of it. Do not. I have a friend of mine who works in the personnel department of Boeing, 50,000 employees. He does seminars to Boeing employees on their fringe benefits. 61% of Boeing employees do not participate in a Boeing matching pension plan. Lack of discipline and credit card debt. Go back to your front page. Number 10, own your home debt free by the time you retire, Proverbs 13:16. Number 11, have a workable budget, Proverbs 24:3-4. Go back into your sheets according to budgeting. I think it's towards the front. Living by a budget is absolutely necessary if you want to make financial progress. I know budgeting is an old story. Oh, here he goes, budgeting. It's critical. Stewardship says I know where my money goes. The exercise of preparing a budget is more important than attempting to control that budget. When my wife and I put our budget together, we were forced to talk about lifestyle. What kind of cars would we want to drive? I was in the automotive industry. We never bought a car that massaged our ego. Never bought a car to impress anybody. Bought a car to meet our needs. The process of preparing the budget defines who you are and what's important. The control aspect is mechanical. When the budget becomes inflexible, it's a taskmaster. When there's a guideline to be followed, it's a friend. A budget's a financial blueprint of your money expressed in monetary terms. That's what it is. You don't cast it in concrete. Things change. Circumstances change. Desires change. It needs to be inflexible. Four reasons to live on a budget helps control debt. Number two, you earn cheaper interest rates. Because you're making your payments on time. You know, when you that credit report, your credit number, that's how lenders know what interest to charge you on a loan. Number three, saving for the future. Number four, improves your relationship with your spouse. Biblical counselors tell me that 85% of divorces start with money problems. Now look at the next page. This is how you do a budget. It's simple. I've done this for 48 years. Left-hand column is the categories where you spend money, top of the column are the months of the year. We're not that far from October. I challenge you. October, November, December is a great time to start budgeting. Or just recording where your money goes. You do it for 3 months. By the fourth month, you'll commit it to memory. Folks, if my wife was here, you could take her out of this auditorium and ask us questions independent of each other. Neither one of us could hear the questions or the answers. How much money's left in a checkbook? She can tell you and I can tell you. What paychecks are yet to come in this month? She can tell you and I can tell you. What bills are yet to be paid this month? I can tell you in detail. She can come pretty close. If she doesn't know, she goes to the budget worksheet. You know what that means? My wife and I know our cash flow independent of each other. We are a team. We are serving Christ as a married couple together, and money is a big part of our marriage. We know when we can stay in a nicer motel. We know when we can buy a nicer car. We know when we can go on a nicer vacation. We know when we can give money to the grandkids and buy them stuff, which my wife loves to do. Because we know our cash flow. Most people today spend money not knowing whether they have the money or not. That's why they get in trouble. You do this in a year cycle. When you're done, you'll know where your money goes and when it goes there. You'll know when your semi-annual insurance payments are due, like car insurance, or quarterly, however you do it. You'll know when your property taxes are due, which is a little high in Michigan. I do tax returns from pastors in Michigan. You know, my real estate taxes haven't gone up since 1987. That's Proposition 13. That's why we're broke. That's why California is bankrupt. What I paid in property taxes on my home in California, same home, is no more than it was in 87 than it is today. Isn't that ridiculous? Yet the legislature in California spends it like it goes up every year. That's the budget process. It's critical. Stewardship says, I know where my money goes. When someone says, I don't know where my money goes, what they're admitting is they're a poor steward. Look at number 12. There's a difference between a debt and an obligation. I want to make sure I say this. I define debt a little bit differently than some people. A legitimate debt is a delinquent obligation. An obligation is debt, but it's money repaid according to your agreement. Borrowing money to buy a home is an obligation. You have a monthly mortgage payment. You make your monthly mortgage payment. If you can't make your monthly mortgage payment, you shouldn't have borrowed that money. Delinquency debt, there's good debt and bad debt. Good debt is a mortgage. Bad debt is credit card debt. Credit card debt, it goes beyond the 30-day grace period. If you owe money on a credit card, you're paying interest on that credit card, that's bad debt. You've spent the money. Trip has been taken. Clothes have been purchased. Food has been eaten. That's not good debt. That's bad debt. There is no biblical prohibition of borrowing money. None. Zero. It's not a sin to borrow money. Some people say that. That's baloney. It's hogwash. Romans 13, owe no man anything, has nothing to do with borrowing money. That verse is totally taken out of context. I get questions in my seminar. I got it last week. Jim, what do you do with the verse, neither a borrower nor a lender be? I got that question. I said to the guy, give me the text. I don't remember. I know you don't. That's Shakespeare. And he wasn't inspired. Come on. There is no biblical prohibition of borrowing debt. Now, let me say something else. We've got some people in trouble in this country. I've done a lot of counseling because of this economy. There's a place for short sales. Sometimes you go through foreclosures. Short sale is proactive. Bank foreclosure is reactive. Short sale says, I'm making my payments. I'm going to hit the wall. I've lost my job. I've got a cut in salary. I got a spouse that has an illness, a health issue. You go to the bank and you can do short sale. Stimulus says that forgiveness of debt is not subject to income tax if you're insolvent. And it's stimulus that pays the bank for that short sale money, that shortfall. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Under most circumstances. You'll never hear me say filing bankruptcy is ungodly. I don't agree with that. I've counseled bankruptcy. Folks, I drive out of here this afternoon back to Toledo, pick up my wife, and I get in an automobile accident. And I cause somebody's death, and I'm responsible. And the family of that person I killed sues my estate and gets a $5 million judgment. And my car liability covers me for $1 million. I can't honor it. I can't pay that $4 million judgment. That's what bankruptcy's for. My wife goes on kidney dialysis, runs up a $2 million hospital bill, and my health insurance covers me for $1 million. I can't deal with that on my income. That's what bankruptcy's for. I've counseled people to file Chapter 13. That's for your organization. You go to a judge. Judge, I'll pay these people, but get them off my back. That judge has a lot of leverage. He can reduce interest. He can eliminate interest. You present to him a financial plan. How are you going to pay the people back? The judge approves it. Those creditors can't even contact you as long as you're making your payments. Chapter 7 is outright liquidation. I've counseled some Christians to file Chapter 7. Outright liquidation. They don't have a choice. I'm looking for a right heart. I want to see a repentful heart. That's what I'm looking for. And sometimes the bankruptcy is because of frivolous living. Sometimes the Chapter 7 is because of frivolous living, buying cars and taking trips and cruises. I'll say, you know, legally you're out from underneath it, but morally you have an integrity issue here. You pay back the frivolous debt to those credit card companies or whoever. It may take you 10 years, it may take you 15 years, but you need to pay that back. That's right. That's right. Number 13, understand that tax law applies to you. I'm not sure the IRS understands the tax law. Watch out for tax protesters, people. They're ungodly. Matthew 22 says, I'm to pay my taxes. I'm to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Beware of tax protesters. They are ungodly people. I am to pay my taxes. My bedtime reading is Master Tax Guide. If you can't sleep at night, get a copy. Get through the first two paragraphs, you'll sleep like a baby. If you understand what it says, you wake up every 2 hours and cry. Having an estate plan includes a will or trust. We're going to do that after the potluck. Now, go back to your handout. Go back towards the end, buying automobiles. So I bought my cars. I call it 2-4 junk. I buy cars 1.5 to 2 years old. I drive them 4 years and get rid of them. I've done this for over 35 years. You know where I buy my cars? Lease outlets. Hertz, Avis, National Car. That's where I buy my cars. They have regional sales outlets. There's plenty of them here in Grand Rapids. They're in every major city. So I buy my cars. Go through this process and this sheet is how I got to the point where I paid cash for my cars. I haven't had a car loan in over 30 years. Every month, my wife and I put $200 in a savings account for car replacement. Because we know we're going to have to replace our car after we've had it for 4 years, which means it's a 6-year-old car. That's how we do that. Why do I trade cars every 6 years or every 4 years after I buy it? Because I don't have time to maintain them. I'm on the road. I can't have a car that breaks down for me. Number two, my toolbox consists of a screwdriver, a hammer, and a pair of pliers, and they are all labeled. And if my wife was here, she'd holler, amen. This, I got the process where I paid cash for my cars, this little worksheet. You want a flashy car? Write a check. Write a check. There's a reason to call them luxury cars, folks, because they come with a luxury price tag. If you lease a luxury car, you can't afford it. If you have to lease a luxury car, you cannot afford it. And I talk to businessmen who are sold the bill of goods that 100% of lease is a deduction on their tax return. That is false. It's the business use of that car that makes it deductible. That portion only. It's not 100%. Go to the next sheet. Practical tips. Have a budget. Number two, get out of debt. Number three, control your credit card use. Number four, are you 50 with little retirement set aside? Get your head out of the sand. Number five, do you have an up-to-date will and living trust? Look at the next page. Now let's really get practical. If you can't afford to pay for it now, you can't afford it. Be afraid of credit cards. Respect them. Respect them. They are a great tool or terrible master. Number two, learn to procrastinate on discretionary purchases. Folks, if a purchase is right today, it'll be right tomorrow. If it's right today, it'll be right next week or next month. Don't be rushed into making a purchase that you're not comfortable with. If you have a question mark, that's your conscience working. Walk away from it. Walk away from it. If you don't understand what's going on, walk away from it. You use a broker, you have some stock, you use a broker. If you can't read his financial statements, get another broker. I have some stock. I tell my broker, when I call you, I want to talk to you. Don't call me back in 3 weeks. If you're not available, call me within the next 24 hours, or you're not going to be my broker. And don't be offended if I ask you questions, because I'm going to ask you a ton of questions. There's no dumb questions, folks. There's only dumb answers. Number three, buy a home, not a castle. Couples will come to me, they want to buy a home. Good time to buy a home. Buy a home. They'll say, I went to a lender and they qualified me. Yeah, they'll qualify you right to the very limit of what you can afford. I said, don't buy a house that's over 75% of what you qualify for. If you qualify for a $2,000 a month payment, only commit to $1,500 a month payment. Find a home that fits that scenario. Why? You want that $500 as a buffer. Don't buy a home that takes you right to the limit of your income. Number four, have an emergency fund and plan ahead for special events. Last page. One of my favorite quotes, John MacArthur. Prosperity, accolades, stature, and popularity is not the measure of a true believer. It's commitment to Christ, loyalty to the Savior, living God's word day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. Sanctification is a lifelong process, and godliness is a day-to-day proposition. You could put stewardship in there. Stewardship is a commitment to Christ. It's loyalty to the Savior. It's living God's word day in and day out, month in and may out, year in and year out, in a stewardship sense. Stewardship is a lifelong process, and godliness is a day-to-day proposition. Because stewardship communicates what's really going on in my heart. It's a heart issue. Matthew 6:21. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. I say this. After you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one of the most important issues you're going to have to master during your lifetime is how you handle your money. Because how you handle your money is a beacon to what's important to you. Absolutely. Okay, we're going to have the potluck. Then we're going to do the will and trust. Why is that living trust so important? Let me give you a little hint. When you pass the ownership of your estate after you die, by will, you're passing that ownership under probate law. When you pass the ownership of your estate after you die by trust, you're passing it under contract law. And those contracts are honored by all 50 states, folks. If you're a snowbird and you have a home in Florida and a home here, if you have a will and you die, probate in Florida, an attorney in Florida, probate in Michigan, an attorney in Michigan. If you have a trust, you put both homes in the trust. You have probate in neither state, you need an attorney in neither state. That's the living trust, and I'll go through that in the next hour. Todd mentioned this. MacArthur got me to do this about 2 years ago. It took me a year to get it edited, be happy with it. The first is the details of the family finance, more detailed than what we did here. The second one is estate planning, the wills and the trust. Study guides there. We've kept them modest. They're $20. They're out there. You're welcome to them. So we're here to be of service to you, folks. God bless you, and thank you. Look forward to the next session.
It's good. Very practical stuff. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn this room around for our potluck instead of going down a lower level. So we need all your help to stack chairs, move them to the sides. We'll bring the tables in. We'll put some chairs around those tables, and we'll be eating here in about 10 minutes. So if you could help us do that, that would be really helpful. Thank you.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.